Morning, church. I love 10:45. You're more awake. I know I say that all the time. I don't know if it's the cafe or the fact that you've been up longer, but I love the fact that you respond so quickly. I hope that means you're also going to respond to what the Lord has to say today. You know, over the last political campaign, no, I'm not going to make a whole lot of comments about politics, so just rest. We heard the word wall and walls used more than I've ever heard it publicly in my life, right? And this passage of scripture, the book of Nehemiah, is about building a wall. Now, unfortunately, walls can be very divisive. You know, if there's a wall between a father and his children, that is very painful as the child begins to grow up and mature and wants to serve. Sometimes parents can actually alienate their children from following Jesus because they only see that wall. There are all kinds of walls in our culture that cause pain and suffering. There are relational walls, as I've mentioned already. There are walls in the church at times, and certainly in the communities, where we divide up against each other. And this country is filled with that kind of division. But walls can also be a protection. But they're not something for us just to hide behind. Walls are for us to see over and to see what God has for us. And I hope that as we start this series in the book of Nehemiah, you'll beginning to see that there's vision beyond the wall. There are certain walls that need to be built in our lives, and certainly in the history of the nation of Israel. There was a very important wall that needed to be built, but it's much more than that. This book has much more for us than just some history. And I hope that you'll catch that during this series. Isaiah 6. Chapter 60, verse 18, talks about walls as a wall as a symbol of God's salvation and praise. It says this: "No longer will violence be heard in your land, nor ruin or destruction within your borders, but you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. But now they're defenseless and a disgrace." That was Isaiah looking at the city of Jerusalem, knowing that the people there were unprotected, but they actually needed salvation and God's grace more than they needed a physical wall. Now, I don't think any of you will disagree with me that civility in our country, I put in my notes, is crumbling. I think it's crumbled. People can't seem to talk to each other without being uncivil. We don't have to rush to a position right away. Let's listen, let's care, let's be about what God is wanting us to hear and say. Crime is rampant, morality is somewhat non-existent, and people are afraid of authority. Let's have vision beyond the human walls, vision for salvation and praise. Let's pray together. Father, in the remaining moments of this hour, would you teach us what you'd have for us? Would you give us what we need to hear from this historical book, but also a book that's very important in our salvation history? So, Father, be with us and guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you know the history of the nation of Israel, you know that once Solomon died, the people cried out for no more, not to have any more kings. There were judges that came along. God appointed those judges. And there were ups and downs in the culture during those days. Sometimes people followed God. Sometimes the judges followed God. Sometimes they didn't. But Isaiah, Jeremiah, and some of the other prophets, under the inspiration of God, started prophesying and calling them back to himself. And if you don't, I'm going to send a great enemy to destroy and to take you over. Now, interestingly enough, this is in history, world history. In 586 BC, the Babylonians conquered the Israelites and took them off into exile. Not all of them. There were some that were left behind, but they took particularly the young and energetic, the skilled ones, off into exile to essentially be used as their slaves. But 50 years later, the Persian Empire overtook the Babylonian Empire. And Cyrus, the king of Persia at the time, fulfilled in the prophecy that was made in the book of Jeremiah, and he sent Zerubbabel, one who had grown up in Persia, but was of Jewish descent, sent him back with a whole delegation to start rebuilding the city, to start rebuilding the country. And he not only sent them back, but he sent them with resources to do what they needed to do. And so Zerubbabel, about 50 years after they had been taken off into captivity, went back. They started to rebuild the city. They started to rebuild the country with all of these resources that they had. Interestingly enough, they rebuilt the altar of sacrifice. They rebuilt a temple. But if you go back and read in the book of Ezra, what did the people do? They weren't rejoicing that it had taken place. They started to grumble and complain because it wasn't like the old days. You ever been there? You know, I can look back at what the world was like when I was a kid, and the world today is not like what it was like when I was a kid, and there were a lot of good things about going on in the world then, and there are a lot of, looking back in history, there were a lot of things that weren't so good. But we have this tendency to not see what God's doing, and we grumble and gripe and complain about it. Oh, the walls aren't what God wants. The city isn't what God wants. The temple isn't what God wants. And it really was what he had the resources for, and it was what God wanted. So God motivates the next king about 60 years later, Artaxerxes, and he says, Ezra, with more resources, and another wave of exiles come back to the land. Still, we get to what we're going to see in this passage. And this passage is actually about 20 years later. Let's read a little bit of it, shall we? In the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hilkiah, now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, the capital city of Persia, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had survived the exile concerning Jerusalem, and they said to me, the remnant there in the province who have survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. And as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. What's going on here? You know, throughout Scripture, the Lord desires to develop his followers by taking them through a process of breaking their hearts over the needs of people. And Nehemiah, who was, as we'll talk about just a little bit later and much more next week, was in a very significant position in the government of Persia, and he really had it good. But when he found out what the needs were in Jerusalem, when he got this report back from his brother, what happened? His heart broke. His heart broke. God's people, he learned, were defenseless and humiliated. Verse 3 says they were in great distress. They were in misery. They were in calamity. B. basically they're saying the remnant that is there is in great trouble and shame. God's people are in trouble, and Nehemiah has a heart for them. Nehemiah responds, as I've already read in verse 4, with weeping and mourning over the situation. There's a sacred connection, a very sacred connection in Scripture that God blesses a heart that is broken over the needs of others. That's a key point that you need to absorb this morning. God's heart is for the needs of people, particularly those who don't know God. And there is a sacred connection if we join Him in caring about those needs. God's people are in trouble, and He has a heart for them, and Nehemiah has a heart for them. Do you have a tender heart over the needs of a phrase that I've kind of coined it over my years? Do you have a tender heart for the needs of the least, the last, and the lost? Take some time and read Isaiah 58 and see how God cares about those who are in dire circumstances. Remember again, this was a high government official who didn't need to do anything other than live out his life serving the king directly. He had the ear and the eye and the trust of the king. Why would he want to leave that? Why would he care? Why? Because God had put deep in his heart a concern for people who were in need. Who are the least in your life? The defenseless, like the unborn, the young child, the elderly. My friends, do we really care? I know we care about in the womb. Do we really care about the womb, from the womb to the tomb? My dad was a hospital and a nursing home administrator, and I can't tell you how many people were in his nursing homes over the years who were just put in there to be taken care of, and no family ever came and took care of them. No family visited them. No church people came and visited them. They were just in a warehouse. Do we really care? Who are the least in your sphere of influence? Is it a neighbor who has a special needs child? Is it a single parent down the block who every day has to take care of his or her children by themselves? How about the, you probably not thought of this, did you know that about 500,000 students from around the world study in our universities and college in this country every year? And a statistic I saw recently said that 80% of those students never get inside of a home in America. You know, yeah, they're here getting an education. Let them stay together. Had a lady at my former position whose husband is blind. They don't have a lot, but almost every weekend she had foreign students from the University of Minnesota in her home caring for them, showing what American Thanksgiving was about, showing them what American Christmas was about, showing them what God was about. What an incredible ministry. Sometimes a half a dozen, sometimes a couple of dozen students. They're the least in our culture. They're the overlooked in our culture. Who are the last? Oh, the poor, the homeless, the sexually exploited, the sexually abused, the culturally disadvantaged, those who didn't have the opportunity of going to good schools like some of us. We have a free church ministry in the heart of New Orleans, and one time I was there visiting that ministry, and the director gave me a tour of the neighborhood, and it was this big high school. And I said to him, how many kids go there? And I don't remember what he said, but it was hundreds of kids. I said, how many of them graduate? It was a very low percentage. And I said, how many of the graduates ever go on to college? He said, about 5%. And in order to get into college, they have to take remedial courses, and then they usually don't make it. What hope do they have? It's not their fault that they grew up in that neighborhood. You see, God has called us to take care of the last in our culture. I'm thankful that there are so many in our church that are involved in foster care ministry. Some of you are involved in adopting kids who don't have hope. Others of you are involved with prisoners and their families. Praise God for that. In your neighborhood, who are the least and the last that God would break your heart over? And then who are the lost? Those who don't have any relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I know that this is a tough culture to get people to talk about God. My neighborhood is very tough. And I had an interesting thing happen this morning between services. I talked about this in my neighborhood. I live in a townhouse neighborhood where the only time you see people is when they're driving into their garage, and then the garage door goes down and you never see them again. You know, they don't have to be outside because they don't have to cut the lawn. They don't have, you know, it's tough to get to know your neighbors. And a lady who was here for the very first time handed me a whole plan of how to reach my neighborhood. Now, what do I do with that? I thanked her. I'm going to pray over it. Maybe that was God's answer to the prayer that I've had up before my neighborhood. Have you done any weeping and mourning for the needs of people in our culture? Do you really care? Is your heart broken for the least, the last, and the lost? Because God blesses people with that kind of heart. Nehemiah wasn't some specially gifted person. He was a broken man who wanted to serve God. Broken by the needs of people, people who God cared for. And thus God used him to restore and to change a nation. Wasn't tough, it wasn't easy going, as we'll find in the rest of the chapters. There are still those who would fight him. Zerubbabel went through that. He had his detractors. Ezra went through that. He had his detractors. Nehemiah went through that. He had his detractors. But significant things happened in the rest of this book. And later on in this book, there's this huge spiritual revival that takes place. But it started with one man having a broken heart over the needs of people. So respond with God's heart. God has a heart for those in need. Secondly, repent of our hard and indifferent hearts. As we do that, we need to recognize God's character. Listen to verse 5, still in his prayer. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive to your eye and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, thou wilt bring to the place that I have chosen to make many my name to dwell. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. And he was talking about the king. That prayer of repentance started with a recognition of God's character, started with a recognition of God's covenant love and his steadfast love, not just for Nehemiah individually, but for the people in Jerusalem also. And he was praying out of that recognition of God's character that those that the people he was about to embark on taking care of would reach out and love God the way he did. Isn't it interesting? Here he is, over 100 years after the exiles were taken off. I don't know who his parents were, don't much about him, don't know much about his background, but he loved the Lord God Almighty. Somebody had an influence in his life. And he recognized God's character. And then he confessed corporate and personal sin. What do you mean corporate? You know, Ezra could have said, under Zerubbabel, they had all these resources, and the king backed them up, and they could have gone back and done a better job. And he could have pointed his finger at them. But under Ezra, same thing. But they didn't do it. And rather than point fingers and complain about Zerubbabel's work and complain about Ezra's work, he said, God, this is where we are. I confess that we haven't followed you as a nation, so we ask for your forgiveness. Wouldn't it be refreshing if Christians in this country, instead of pointing fingers at groups of people or pointing fingers at government or government figures, we would recognize that God wants to work in our country and we cry out and recognize we're part of the problem too. Confess our sin. So he confessed on behalf of the corporate, but he also confessed personally of his sin. This is very important. If God's going to give us a vision beyond the walls of this church, beyond the walls of hopefully of protection in your family, beyond the walls that we have set up in good ways, if God's going to give us a vision, we need to confess our corporate and personal sin to him. And we need to take personal responsibility instead of pointing fingers and blaming. Very clear. And then in verse 10, he appealed for a righteous solution. Again, verse 10, he says, they are your servants and your people whom you redeem for your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive. You know, someone who has a broken heart and someone who comes with humility and repentance, God listens to. That's the kind of person God will listen to. When our hearts have been broken and we have repented, we can move on to the third step. And that is to respond with God's heart. Verse 11 in verse 1 of chapter 2, recognizing our dependence upon God. Nothing's going to happen without him. Nothing good will happen without God. Recognizing that if we ask him to give us what we need to be doing, he will bless it. Our actions will be blessed by God. And recognize his providence. There's at the end of verse 11, it says, now I was the cupbearer to the king. You know, if you only read chapter 1, you think, well, why did God have Nehemiah throw that little line in there? Why did he do that? Because, see, God was already setting it up for Nehemiah to be used. That's why it's there. If our hearts are broken and we're repentant, look around you because God has put you in a place where he will use you. I can't hammer it home enough that he was a cupbearer to the king, a very high position. And Reese will talk more about that next week. A very high position in the government. He had the ear and the eye of the king. In chapter 2, verse 1, he goes in, and right after this, and he has a sad countenance. And the king right away noticed that he wasn't as upbeat as he normally is. And the king asked him what was wrong, because the king cared about Nehemiah. If you know anything about the kinds of rules and regulations in those days, you couldn't say anything to the king unless he asked, and the king asked, and Nehemiah poured out his heart. Because God had providentially put him right where he could be used. Where are you right now? If your heart's broken and you have a repentant spirit, God wants to use you right where you are. Beyond the walls of the church. Out there. This is protected area in some ways. If you have a good family, beyond the walls of your family. Where has God put you so he can use you? If our hearts are broken over the needs of the least, the last, and the lost, God will give us a heart for compassion and for action. Who does God need to give you a heart for? Who do you find yourself complaining and grumbling about or just ignoring? Will you repent of your past attitudes or your avoidance of certain people and situations? Again, I can't say it enough. God blesses a heart that is broken over the needs of people. And he uses us. And that's a vision beyond walls. Now, as we go through this book, we're going to see Nehemiah work hard to build the walls of protection around the city. That's important. But it wasn't to just confine them to a city where they were safe. It was to give them a place to run and hide and be protected. Because there was so much more out there for them to do. Who in your life does God need to give you a heart towards? What do you need to repent of? And will you ask God to use you in other people's lives? In your bulletin, you have a connect card. And if you're new with us, would you please fill that out so that we can get to know you? On the connect card and in the bulletin are some follow-up action steps that you can take. And I hope you will. One of the things that we posted on Facebook, but I'm finding not a lot of people caught it, so maybe Reese, we need to put it in the weekly email this week, is a wonderful 8-minute introduction to the book of Nehemiah that helps you put it more in context than I had time to do today. It's done by Tim Mackey, who is a former Free Church pastor. Then he got a PhD in Old Testament studies. He's now teaching in a seminary and still doing some preaching. It's just very creative and very well done. But this week, would you prepare your heart for what God wants to say to you in these next weeks? And remember, he blesses people whose hearts are broken for the least, the last, and the lost. So as the ushers come to receive your offering in a moment, put the card in there, please. And then we're going to close with a wonderful old hymn. Father God, it's only by your grace that we even get to talk about this stuff. And it's only by your grace that we can minister. And so, Father, thank you for a grace that saved us. Thank you for a grace that gives us the power to serve you. Father, some of us need our hearts broken. Some of us need to repent of our attitudes. And some of us just need to get going and care about people enough to do something about it. We give this all to you in Jesus' name. Amen.